it's great to be here with you this morning, church. I'm really excited by what God is doing in our church these days. As I look around and just see what's happening, I just have this sense that God's hand of favor and blessing is upon us. Last week, you might have noticed when Val was preaching that I kind of bolted out at the beginning of her message, disappeared for a while. Where I was in our connections class. Right now, we have about 30 people in the staff room that are new to Harvest City Church that are taking our connections class. And it's just exciting to see all these new people that God is bringing through the doors of our church. This week, we saw God heal some people in our church in really amazing ways. Go talk to Julie Allen about what God did in her son Boston this week. Exciting to see that. I'm blessed by the amount of people that are signing up to our life groups. Derek said there are 13, but there was, I think, over 20 that signed up this week. The video was made before all people had signed up, and we have some new groups starting. I'm excited by those that are asking about volunteering in the church and just wanting to be a part of that. I'm blessed by the amount of teams and people that are going out from our church every week to minister the gospel. Today, my father's in Spain and then on his way to Germany, and ultimately will end up in Poland. We have Tim Harrison ministering in Panama right now. Jeff Barnhart and Glenn Pagayo are in Lethbridge. Diane Harrison was in Edmonton last weekend. I'm sure I'm missing people. We got the team going to Uganda this week. It just seems like every week, every weekend, God is sending people out from this church. And on top of that, we're growing here on the home front. And I just feel like we are in the middle of some really exciting days. Now, there's a lot of you that have come to this church in the last few years. But we have others that have been in this church right from day one. In fact, there are some people that have literally been in this church for over 40 years. And I've been in this church for just over 30. And if you talk to some people that have been in this church for many years, they will tell you that the great things that we are experiencing today almost never happened. In fact, if you know anything about this church, and there are some of you that know a lot about it, some of you don't know anything about it, but we have a history. We have a history that's both good, and we have a history that has some bad things in it. And some of the things that this church went through in the past, we shouldn't be here today. We shouldn't be here. It's by the grace of God. And there are many stories to share from those days, but there's one story that is sort of a favorite of mine. I've told it over and over. It was something that happened in the first year that our family moved here. Just over 30 years ago, this church was in the middle of a leadership crisis, of a financial crisis. I was 12 years old at that time when my family moved to the city of Regina. My father had been pastoring a nice church in Swan River, Manitoba. We had a nice place there in the country, and life was good. But God had spoke to my dad sovereignly that he was to come to Regina. This church at the time invited my father to come to help them navigate through the crisis that they were in. It was a messy situation. The church at that time was close to $2 million in debt. The church was shrinking. More people were running out the doors. They weren't running in the doors. And it was just a situation that appeared hopeless. I remember that my father was often meeting with leaders from the church into the late hours of the night. I would often be going to bed and asking my mom, "Where's Dad? He's still in a meeting. Still?" And some of those meetings lasted for hours as they were just trying to figure out how to get out of the mess they were in. And one particular meeting that was going late, and as the story was told to me, I might have some of the details wrong, but I think I've got them pretty good. But one particular night, there was just real despair around the boardroom table. In the middle of the table was a pile of bills, like literally a mound of bills. My dad told me that some of those bills had words stamped on them like pay or else, and like literally like grim reapers and things like this. Like people were angry. They weren't getting paid. It was, in many ways, we were a reproach. And one particular night as they sat there looking at this mound of bills, one of the leaders asked my father a very reasonable question that, in light of the circumstances that they were in. And his question to my father was this. He said, "Give me one good reason why we shouldn't shut the doors of the church, declare bankruptcy, and end it all." It was a good question. As I said, in light of the circumstances, a reasonable question to ask. But my father responded to that question with these words, "Because God did not send me to Regina to perform a funeral. He didn't send me here to perform a funeral. So in some way, in somehow, God is going to do a resurrection here." And as the story goes, I think it was the Spirit of God came on him, and he plunged his hand into the pile of bills. And he pulled out a bill and he said, "Do we have enough money to pay at least this one?" And somebody said, "Well, I can't remember, it was a few hundred dollars or something. I'm sure we can pay that." So my dad slapped it on the table and he said, "Well, pay it then. Let's pay this one." 2 years later, we were debt free. Debt free. Homeless, but debt free. A few years after that, we moved into a building and paid for it within a few years. The years went by, we were able to move into this building and pay for it in a few years. We've added an addition onto the building and paid for it. And we have given, we're getting close to $3 million to missions in the last 11 years. Incredible. Incredible. Today we're larger than we've ever been. We're growing. We're averaging, in 2018 alone, almost 100 more people a Sunday. It's amazing what God is doing. But it almost didn't happen. It almost didn't happen. Why are we here? Because in a hopeless situation, hope was found. "God has not sent me here to perform a funeral" was a statement that brought a flicker of hope into a room of darkness. Hope in the resurrection power of God inspired those men to press forward and lead against the odds. And I want to say this to you, if hope had been lost, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. Over the last couple of months, I've been doing a series of messages with you on the armor of God that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 6, Paul writes these words. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." In this passage of Scripture that we've been looking at, Paul is describing for us the battle that every believer faces in their lives. We know that God has great things in mind for us. God has a destiny for every believer. God has a call for every believer to live. The Scriptures tell us that Jesus came for the sole purpose of giving us life and to give us life to the full. Yet this life doesn't come without a war. It's not experienced without hardship. And the Scriptures describe for us that we have a very real enemy who wants to do everything in his power to keep us from the life that God has for us. He wants to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. It's the devil. And the Bible describes him as a strategist, as a schemer, as a roaring lion who prowls around looking for those that he can devour. And the scriptures implore us not to be ignorant of his schemes and his devices, but rather to equip ourselves so that we can win the fight. You see, we can win the fight. We can win it. We don't have to be afraid. God has given us his strength. He's made available to us his power. And his power is awesome. It's awesome. He's given us armor to wear. And his armor will allow us to be victorious over the enemy. But we've got to put it on. We've got to suit up. And thus the title of this series. And so Paul goes on to describe for us these pieces of armor, and we've been looking at the different pieces, why they're so important. Let me remind you what they are. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in its place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've covered three of the pieces so far in this series, and today I want to look at a fourth one, the helmet of salvation. Paul instructs us here to put on the helmet of salvation. Well, that sounds great. What is it? What does it mean to put on the helmet of salvation? Well, the key to understanding what this helmet of salvation is all about is actually given to us by Paul in another book, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, where he's again talking about the armor of God. But he adds something to this that is a key to help us understand it. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, and love as a breastplate, and notice this, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. The hope of salvation. You see, when we talk about winning the war against the enemy of our souls, we must understand that hope is a supernatural grace that God gives us that enables us to win the battle that we're in. Hope allows us to expect and wait for the good things promised, which haven't yet been received or fully received. Hope is what sustains us in the difficult seasons of life. Hope is literally one of the most powerful forces in the universe, and it is a critical piece of the armor that God has given us to wear. There are many people in this world who are looking for hope, who are placing their hope in all sorts of things. But church, I want to suggest to you today that there is no hope like the hope of salvation. There's no hope like it. To have Jesus Christ is to have true hope. It's true hope. At the beginning of the book of Ephesians, Paul prays for these brand new Ephesian believers, and he prays that their eyes would be enlightened, that they would see. See what? He says, see the hope that you have been called to, the glorious inheritance that's available to you, the power of God that's available to you. But the first thing he prayed was that their eyes would be open to the hope that was theirs. I want to tell you, if you have Jesus Christ, you have true hope. And there's no hope like it. It's true hope. Paul goes on to say this to these believers. He reminds them of what life was like before Christ. He says, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And notice this phrase, without hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You used to be without God and without hope, but not anymore.
I want to say to you that the phrase hopeless and Christless go together. They go together. No Christ, no hope. No Christ, no hope. You know how that goes, K&L. You've seen the bumper sticker. You see, true hope is a precious gem that only the bride of Christ can wear. And Paul calls this hope the hope of our salvation. Well, what is salvation? Let me describe it this way. Salvation is that place of heavenly bliss where the mercies of God and the enjoyments of all God's promises meet. That's salvation. The mercy of God, our sins forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus, His mercy that's new every morning, great is His faithfulness. That's salvation. But it's also the promises of God, the promise of eternal life, the promise of His presence, the promise of His joy, the promise of His provision, the promise of His healing. It's all these things. That's salvation. That's the hope of our salvation. And in this world, there's no hope like it. And it's this hope that acts as a helmet to us in our battle against the enemy. The helmet defends the head. That's the principal part of the natural body. Well, the hope of salvation defends the soul. It defends our mind, our will, and our emotions, which are the principal part of man. Our soul is the principal part. When you've been adopted by Almighty God, when you have been given His inheritance, when you have received His commission, when the Lord of heaven's armies is on your side, you have great reason to be filled with hope. And those with this hope are unstoppable. Those with this hope live lives that are overcoming. They have peace and they have joy that defy logic, and they are a force to be reckoned with. But I want to tell you this morning, we have an enemy who wants to steal our hope. If he can steal your hope, he's got you. If he can take off your helmet, you are prime for a kill shot. And he knows if he can get your hope, he can get you. And so Paul, that's one of the reasons why Paul prayed so passionately that their eyes would be opened. There are many things that we could emphasize today about why hope is so powerful in defeating our enemy. But I want to just focus on one main reason this morning, and this is it. It makes you bold. When you're wearing the helmet of salvation, the hope of your salvation, there is a confidence and a boldness that comes with it. I've been talking about this verse. Let me read it to you directly. It says, Paul says, I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light so that you can understand, notice this phrase, the confident hope He has given to those He's called. It's a confidence hope, a confident hope. There's a confidence that comes with the hope of salvation for those that are wearing this helmet. I remember a number of years ago, I think I was around 30, 31 years of age, and I got invited one day to go and play with the Harvest City Church men's hockey team. I don't even know that I knew we had a hockey team. In fact, I wonder if we still do. I'm not even sure. But we had a hockey team that played in the church league in Regina. I had never played an organized game of hockey in my life. I lived out on the rink as a kid. I loved to play shinny. I loved to play hockey. But I had never been in a real league, playing with the real gear and all that sort of thing. Something I had always wanted to do. And so I was invited to come and play for the Harvest City Church hockey team. I went to the arena, walked into the locker room, and the number of people on the team that were from Harvest City Church doubled with me. There was me and one other guy. I didn't recognize any of these guys. And I was actually chuckling to myself because the conversation in the locker room and the stories and the jokes that were coming around, it was an experience. I thought, this is the Harvest City Church hockey team. This is something. And so we go out onto the ice, and it's the church hockey league. And so everybody gathers in the middle, and I guess they find somebody who's a Christian on the team to pray. And so everybody takes their helmets off with to respect, and somebody prays that we would be great sports and that everybody would be safe, and it sounds all nice, and we put the helmets on, and 2 minutes later, somebody's getting a cross check in the corner. It was a rough league. In fact, I stopped going after a while because I thought the hypocrisy here is unbelievable. But that first game, I was there. I'm wearing the gear for the first time. Somebody had given me some gear, so there I am wearing the gear, and I'm feeling like a real hockey player. And I get down in the corner, digging for the puck, and all of a sudden, I'm getting a cross check in the back. Man, that made me angry. It hurt. And I remember skating to the bench and seeing the, in my head, I whirled around. I saw who had done it. And so we were skating to the bench, both of us, and he was beside me. And it was like I had an out-of-body experience. I'd never been in a fight before in my life. I mean, maybe my sister and I had a few fisticuffs one day when I had to assert my place as the lord of the remote one day in the living room in front of the television set. But that was the closest thing I ever had come to a fight. I wasn't a fighter. I was a lover, not a fighter. At least I tried to tell myself that. But as I'm skating to the bench, I'm having this out-of-body experience, watching my right arm eject. My fist attached to my right arm is ejecting from my shoulder and running smack dab into the shoulder of the guy who had cross-checked me in the back. And I sat down and went, wow, Joel, what happened to you? This hockey, it brings out something inside of you. The little man has become tough. And I realized I have a lot of confidence because I am clothed from head to toe in gear. My head is protected, and it gave me a confidence. Suddenly, I was all right to go in the corners. I felt invincible. I felt like I could stand my ground and not be pushed around. And I, in a twisted way, I guess, to me, this is what I think of when I think of the hope of salvation. It gives us a confidence to do battle with the enemy in the corners. David said in Psalm chapter 27, verse 3, though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I'm going to remain confident. He goes on to say a few verses later in verse 6, then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. Why could David say this? David could say it because he was wearing the hope of his salvation, and it made him confident. It made him feel invincible. He was so confident in the power of God, in the promises of God, that even when he was surrounded and attacked, he didn't lose heart. He knew he was going to be victorious. And that's what the hope of salvation is. It's a confident hope. You see, a man cannot drown if his head is above water. And that's what hope does. It lifts our head high in dangerous places. There's a story of Elisha with his servant who were standing on the walls of their city one day, and their city was surrounded by an army who had come specifically for Elisha. They were upset with him because he was a prophet and he was telling the secrets that were going on in the king's bedroom. And he was foiling their plans. And so they came to get him, and his servant had his head down. He's looking at all the armies around him, and he is in a hopeless place. He is despairing. His head is low. And Elisha prays, and he says, oh God, open his eyes. And when he prays, his servant lifts his head and he looks out. As he looked above the armies and looked into the hills, suddenly he saw the armies of God that were gathered all around them. And his hopelessness turned to hope in an instant. He suddenly realized God is with us. Now I get why Elisha is so confident here this morning. He lifted his head and he saw. Church, when your enemies come, put your helmet on and lift your head high. The enemy always wants your head low. He always wants your head low. But if I had a helmet on my head today and I bent my head to look low, what would happen to the helmet? It would fall off, wouldn't it? The enemy wants your helmet off. He wants your head held low. He wants your focus on all the circumstances in your life that aren't going so good. He wants you despairing about everything that's around you. And as your head is held low, your helmet will fall off and he's ready for you. And he'll get you. He tries to get you looking at your surroundings. He tries to get you to hang your head in shame, in fear, in condemnation, in guilt. If he can get your head low, he'll get you. But the hope of salvation, it delivers us from all of these things. I want to challenge you today. Look up. Look up. Look up and see the arms of the Savior open wide for you in mercy. Look up and see the armies of God that are on your side. Look up and see the table that God has prepared for you, even in the midst of your enemies. Surely His goodness and His mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Surely His rod and His staff will protect and comfort you. Surely your cup will overflow with blessings. This is the hope of salvation. And this is what Paul was praying, oh, that their eyes would be open, that they would see the hope that they have. Many of us see the enemies, but we don't see the table that God has prepared for us in the midst of our enemies. Church, if God is for you, you don't run from the enemy. You stand your ground with confidence. You might be in a desperate situation, but if you hold on to the hope of your salvation, you can overcome. You can move forward. When my dad plunged his hand into the pile of bills that night, he was wearing his helmet. He had come to Regina with hope that God was going to do something miraculous. And that hope gave him the confidence to make a move. That hope prevented him from succumbing to the paralysis of the enemy. You see, our enemy, the devil, always wants to say these words to us. He wants to say things like this: it's over for you. He wants to say to you about your marriage: it's over for you. He wants to say this about your addiction: it's over for you. You'll never get free from this addiction. He wants to say to you about your past: you'll never be free from your past. He wants to say to you that you will always be defined by your past. But God has a different word for you. God has a different word for you. And His word is, yeah, but you are a new creation in me. Your past doesn't define you any longer. Those mistakes that you made, I'm the God who can turn your mistakes around and turn them into miracles. Your mess can become a message. Those things that the enemy meant for evil, I want to turn it around for good in your life. That's the word of God. That's the hope of our salvation. But the enemy's a liar. He's a whisperer. He's always whispering those words of defeat, of failure, of despair, of gloom. He wants to define you. He wants to have your head held low because he wants your helmet off so he can take you out and keep you from being all that God has destined you to be. But God has a different word, and he says, come on, put your helmet on, lift your head high, look up. Define yourself by my mercy. Define yourself by my grace. You don't think you're going to get out of debt? Am I not your provider? You think you're always going to be sick? Am I not your healer? This is the word from God. Look up. Lift your head up. You see, those who hope in the Lord, they're not controlled by these chains because they know they're a new creation. They know that their God can do above and beyond what they can ask or think. They know that his mercy is new every morning. They know that nothing can separate them from the love of God. Isaiah wrote these powerful words to us. He poses a question. I want to read it to you like a question. Harvest City Church, don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding is so great, no one can fathom it. He gives strength to the weary. Don't you know this? He increases the power of the weak. Even the youth get tired and weary. Even young men stumble and fall. But those who what? Hope in the Lord. They will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's how God wants you to live your life. The devil wants you burdened down, walking with your head held low. God wants you to soar. God wants you to float. God wants you to rise above. God wants you walking in strength, in power, in victory, in energy, and it comes by hoping in him. It's the hope of our salvation. It brings us above. And so the question this morning is this: are you in despair? Are you weary? Are you weak? If you are, the Lord would say to you, get your helmet back on. Hope in the Lord, and you will leave your weakness behind. You were created to fly, to live with your head held high. In Hebrews 6, I'm concluding now. I love this verse. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Your mind racing out of control, your emotions wanting to get the best of you. There is a hope that is an anchor for your soul. Firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. We have a hope that goes beyond the grave. We have a hope that goes beyond our circumstances. Its rope goes right into the inner sanctuary where Jesus sits in victory in heavenly places. Many people are looking for hope. They're looking for their anchor to grab onto something, but they can't find any ground that's stable. But we have a ground. We have one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have one who's consistent in his grace and his mercy and his love that we can anchor into. And it gives us confidence. We have a sure footing to place our hope in Jesus. We are confident because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Our hope is in the salvation that he brought for us. Church, don't let the devil steal your hope. Don't let him. Hebrews 10, the writer challenges us, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. The enemy wants to come and tell you he's not faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. hold unswervingly to that hope. Your hope is a powerful weapon against the enemy. It's powerful. You see, when your hope is healthy, it causes you to float and even dance on the waters of affliction, just like a tight, sound ship sails in rough waters. But what happens when your hope springs a leak? The waves begin to break in, and you begin to drown, and you begin to sink. If that's where you are at this morning, if you're taking on water, if your hope has sprung a leak, what's the answer? You need to get the pump out. What's the pump? The promises of God. It's the promises of God. When the enemy comes to you and says, I want to define you this way, and you grab that promise that says, no, I'm a new creation in Jesus, you're pumping. You're pumping out your life. You're pumping out that water that the enemy wants to drown you in. When he comes and says, you're always going to be this way, and you get the promise that says, no, I'm not. I'm no longer a slave to sin. You don't own me any longer. You're pumping. When he comes to you and says, look at this mountain of bills, what are you going to do? And you get out the word of God that says, yeah, but even when a sparrow falls to the ground, my God sees it. He's familiar with all my ways. He knows the hairs on my head. He's my provider. You get the pump out. Some of you need to get the pump out. You need to believe again. You need to stand again on the promises of God. The enemy does everything in his power to steal our hope. Because if he can steal our hope, he's got us. This church is here today. We are doing what we're doing today because in an absolutely hopeless situation, those men hung on to the hope of our salvation. And here we stand. Your children aren't so far from God that he can't reach them. Who told you that? Only the devil would say something like that to you. What's the lie the enemy's been whispering in your ear? Come on. Lift up your head this morning. See the army in the hills. Grab the promises of God. He's for you. If God's for you, who can be against you? Come on. There's thousands of them. Pump! Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? Are you blessed? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. And because you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know this kind of hope that I'm talking to you about. You can know Jesus today. You can experience his hope. Why do we have this hope in Jesus? We have this hope because when we were sinners and lost, deserving the judgment of God, God sent his son Jesus into the world to die on a cross for our sins. He paid the penalty that you and I should have paid. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness free of charge. And the Bible says that if we will believe on Jesus, if we will make him the Lord of our life, if we will repent of our sins, he will forgive us. He will wash us. He will make us clean, brand new, like we had never sinned. He will make us his sons and his daughters. We become children of God. We become heirs of the promise. All the good things in Jesus become ours. We can die with hope because we know we have eternity in heaven. And if you've never experienced that hope because you've never made Jesus your Savior, then I want to give you an opportunity right here in this service to do that. Just want everybody to just close their eyes with me and to just bow their heads in just respect. I just want to ask you, if there's anybody here this morning that says, Joel, I don't know that hope. I've never made Jesus my Savior, but I need it.
I want to trust in Jesus today. I want to place my hope in Him. Just with everybody, with all the heads bowed, everybody eyes closed so nobody's looking around, I'm just going to ask you, if that's you, would you just put your hand in the air where I can see it, and I'm going to just pray a prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. Is there anybody here this morning? I just want to give that opportunity. Thank you. I see a hand there. Is there anybody else that says, Joel, I want to do this. I want to pray this morning. Thank you. See another hand there in the middle. You can put it down. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? There's no hope like the hope of Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity. I'm just going to pray now a prayer of salvation. You make my prayer your prayer. You're placing your hope in the salvation that Jesus came to bring. You pray it by faith. God will see your heart, and He'll forgive you, put His Spirit on the inside of you, and make you one of His children. Just pray with me in your own heart. Jesus, I come before you this morning knowing that I needed a Savior, knowing that I was lost without you. And I'm so grateful, Jesus, that when I couldn't save myself, you came and you died for me, died in my place. And today I just receive your mercy, I receive your forgiveness, I receive your grace, your salvation. I make that exchange. Here's my sin. I take your righteousness. Today I place my faith and my trust in you. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer in sincerity, God has heard you. He's seen your prayer. You can leave here knowing you are a child of the living God. But I want to do one more thing this morning. I want to just invite Andrew to come on the keyboard. I'm going to dismiss you all in a moment. But I want to pray for those of you here today that feel like they've been in a hopeless situation. You feel like your boat's been leaking. The enemy has really done a number on you and has been stealing your hope. I just believe that God today, as we pray for you, is going to do something supernatural on the inside of you, restoring hope to you, speaking a word into your life. I think there's others of you here today that need to come and just by moving forward are making a declaration, I'm going to put my hope in God again. I'm going to put my hope in the Lord. If you feel like you need to do that, I want to give you that opportunity. So as Andrew plays, I'm going to dismiss you, but I just want to invite you as well to come. We have people that want to pray with you. If you need some prayer this morning, let's do it, okay? Are we all right with that? Andrew, you got some mood music? Come if you need prayer. Come this morning. Let's have people gather around those that are coming quickly so they don't have to wait a long time. It takes courage sometimes just to come and say, I'm in a hopeless situation. I need somebody to stand with me. I need somebody to pray with me. Just come. Just come. Let's just have people come and move in behind them. I'm going to pray a general prayer. The rest of you, you're free to go. We will have to stack the chairs here at some point, but let's just let God do what God wants to do this morning. We have some more people come. Come on. Come and if you're a leader, a pastor, just a friend, just come and you don't have to do anything. Just put your arm there and just pray for hope. Just pray for hope. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Thank you, mighty God. Still have some people that need people to pray with them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I lift up these ones that are responding to you this morning that feel like they're in a hopeless situation. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for an infusion of the supernatural hope of God. Lord, those that feel like they're drowning this morning in despair,
My God, I pray that you would come now and lift their head. I pray that there would even be this sense that God is reaching down and lifting me this morning. He's lifting my head. He's pulling me out of this pit that I'm in. Father, we just acknowledge today that you are faithful. We acknowledge today that you are great and mighty. We acknowledge today that nothing is impossible with you, oh God. Today, Father, we place our trust in you again. Soul, why are you so downcast within me? Put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in God this morning. Father, I just declare that you're a healer. God, I declare that you're a deliverer. God, I declare that you're a chain breaker. Lord, I declare that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, I declare that you give strength to the weary. Lord, I pray specifically for those this morning that are just wearied by life. I pray, oh God, that there would be a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit that would come underneath them right now in Jesus' name. That as they see, Lord, in the supernatural, as they see you and your glory and who you are, as they hope in you, that they would find that strength is coming right now into their bodies in Jesus' name. Oh God, shift that perspective this morning. Let heads that have been held low in shame and guilt and condemnation be lifted by your mercy and your grace and your goodness and your kindness and your love. Holy Spirit, bring the revelation of the hope that is found in you. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name.